Will you find in the Word of God tonight the first chapter of the Gospel of Luke? Luke's Gospel, chapter 1. And I want to commence to read at verse 46. Luke's Gospel, chapter 1, commencing to read at verse 46. Let us now hear the Word of God. And Mary said, "My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Saviour. For he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. For he that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. He has showed strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He hath put down the mighty from their seats, and exalted them of low degree. He hath filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he hath sent empty away. He hath holpen his servant Israel, in remembrance of his mercy, as he spake to her fathers, to Abraham and to his seed forever." And Mary abode with her about 3 months and returned to her own house. And may the Lord be pleased to bless the public reading of his word for Christ's sake. Amen. I want to speak to you tonight for a time on Mary's song, as it is brought to our attention in the verses that we have read this evening from the Word of God. Now, in the Gospel of Luke, we find 5 songs or hymns associated with the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. The songs of Elizabeth, chapter 1, verses 39 through 45, of Mary, chapter 1, verses 46 through 55. The song of Zacharias, chapter 1, verses 67 through 79. The angel's song, chapter 2, verse 14. And then the song of Simeon, in chapter 2, verses 29 through 32. So we find 5 songs, or hymns in Luke's Gospel, associated with the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, they are not songs in the way we normally think of the word today. Only one appears to be the type of song that could actually be sung, and that is the song of the angels on the night when Christ was born, as recorded in chapter 2 and verse 14. But they are all metrical compositions. As I've just mentioned, the first song was sung by Elizabeth, the mother of John the Baptist, when she met Mary. Now, this meeting between Mary and Elizabeth brought together 2 women who were about to become mothers for the first time. And though this experience was something entirely new for both of them, their conversation did not center on any fears that they had. Rather, their conversation centered on the faith that they had. And we are afforded the opportunity to listen to that conversation. And obviously there is something important for us to gather here, to glean here. There is a reason why we are afforded this opportunity to listen into their conversation. Now, when the angel Gabriel announced to Mary that she had been chosen of God to bear the promised Messiah, her heart was overjoyed at the prospect. She simply could not keep such news to herself. She had an irresistible urge to tell somebody. It's usually an exciting time when a woman learns that she's going to become a mother. Now, you can imagine how Mary felt. She was a teenager. Have you ever thought about that? When the Lord God was looking for a young woman to become the mother of a son, the Lord found that person in a teenager. God used a teenager to give Christ to the world. She was going to become the mother of the promised Messiah, something that every young Jewish woman wanted to be. And when this news was revealed unto her, when she realized she was going to have a baby, she just had to tell someone the news. And the first person that came to mind was Cousin Elizabeth, who had also been visited by an angel, and as a result of that visitation, she too was going to give birth to a child in her old age. So there's a contrast here. Mary was a teenager. I'm not too sure how old Elizabeth was, but she was in her old age. And Mary felt that the only person who could really understand her personal circumstances was her kinswoman. She therefore wasted no time in taking the journey, and presently she arrived at the home of her cousin. And when Elizabeth heard Mary's news, she found it impossible to restrain herself. Unable to hold back, she began with a loud voice to praise God in a tribute to her cousin. And that tribute is brought to attention in verses 42 through 45. Mary's response to Elizabeth's words is recorded in verses 46 through 55. And it is one of the most beautiful passages to be found anywhere in the Bible. With the exception of the Shepherd's Psalm, Psalm 23, and the Lord's Prayer, it stands first in familiarity. And the words that Mary uttered on that occasion are an expression of her faith. She was only a poor teenage peasant girl who had little or no formal education, but in her hymn she uttered some of the most profound things ever to be spoken. What a marvel this is. And someone has made the comment that the conversation of these two women led to music. And I want us to take time tonight just to have a look at this Psalm of Mary. And I want to mention three very simple things that the Holy Spirit laid upon my heart or brought to my attention to share with you tonight. In the first place, this song shows to us the happiness that Mary expressed. The happiness Mary expressed. She sang, "My soul doth magnify the Lord." Do you see that? She therefore began her song by giving glory to God. Now, those who have been brought up in the Anglican tradition will find the words of this song very familiar, because it is part of the prayer book service for the evening prayer. They repeat it often as they gather for evening prayer. It is called the Magnificat because in the Latin version of the song, the opening word is Magnificat. And this is the first statement she made in her hymn of praise. "My soul doth magnify," or "my soul doth glorify the Lord." And the Greek word that is used for magnify means to make great. It means to deem great, to highly esteem, to extol, to laud, to celebrate. And as Mary opened her mouth, she had something to celebrate. She wanted to make God great in the hearing of those who heard her song. She wanted to extol him. She wanted to give him glory that was due to his name for the great things he had done for her. So she is celebrating something here. And then she continues to say, "My spirit hath rejoiced in God my Saviour." The words "doth magnify" are in the present tense, but the verb translated "hath rejoiced" refers to something in the past. It is as though Mary was saying, "Now my soul magnifies the Lord," but before that happened, something else had already happened in my life. My spirit had rejoiced in God my Saviour. That's really what she's saying. Now, she does not give to us details of her conversion. She does not tell us when she experienced God's salvation. Maybe it was when the angel visited her and revealed the purpose of God unto her. I cannot say with any certainty when it happened. But now she talks of the results of that experience. And salvation that is experienced will produce results. And the results are very evident in the life of Mary. She rejoices in the fact that she has received the life of God within her. and that has caused her to rejoice in the Lord her God. So Mary rejoices as a result of God's salvation, of the work of God within her. And the psalmist in Psalm 40 verses 2 and 3 says that the Lord will always put a new song in our mouth. And so we find this dear woman, this teenager, she breaks forth into song, and she magnifies the Lord, and she gives him the credit for what he has done. It's as natural for a happy soul to sing as it is for a bird to fly. And Mary begins to rejoice in the Lord her God. And the verb that is used here to express her rejoicing is associated with a word meaning jubilation or great joy. It wasn't just joy, it was great joy. And there can be no greater joy than to know Christ. And Mary is speaking here of a definite transaction, something that occurred at a particular time in the past. And that is why the scripture uses the tense it does to refer to Mary's salvation. At a definite time in the past she had been saved. She then began to rejoice over her salvation. As a result of her redemption, she began to praise God. The coming of the Lord into her life was the cause of her rejoicing. And as I indicated earlier, the Lord is always coming to his people. Therefore, he's always the source of rejoicing in the lives of his believing people, because he keeps coming to us on a regular basis, and he blesses us and he enriches us, and he always gives us something to sing about. He reminds us of what he has done for us, and he shows to us what we have in him. And as a result of dwelling upon that, we as the people of God rejoice in him continually. And she confesses that there's only one Saviour, and that Saviour is Christ. And the definite article precedes both the words God and Saviour in the Greek. It therefore stresses that Christ is God, that he is the God, that he is the Saviour. There's none other. For there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And she rejoices in God. The joy in her heart came from God. The joy in her heart was because God by his Spirit was indwelling her, living within her in the person of Christ. And that is our testimony today, that God is living and dwelling within us, and he's given to us his Holy Spirit. He's with us, he abides within us. And so she simply tuned her heart to sing God's praise. She said, "My soul doth magnify, my spirit hath rejoiced." And the word for soul refers to the inner life. So Mary's praise was not merely from the lips. The praise that she rendered to the Lord her God flowed from her inner life. And the word spirit could be translated breath. Mary's breath and being were occupied in praising God. And you will notice, if you take time to study this song of Mary's carefully, that her hymn is saturated with scripture. And it contains many quotations from the Old Testament, especially from the book of Psalms, and of course the Song of Hannah. Sometime you open the Word of God at 1 Samuel chapter 2 verses 1 through 10, and then open Luke's Gospel chapter 1 verses 46 through 55, and you will see the comparisons there. And so it's good to think about Hannah when you read this song of Mary. Mary had God's Word in her heart, and she turned it into singing, she turned it into song. Of course, the foundation of faith is the Word of God. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And any spiritual song that we sing ought to start and stay with Scripture. And her words reveal a remarkable familiarity with the Old Testament Scriptures. Now, she did not have the Scriptures before her as she sang, as some would suggest. And that's deeply important. Mary had the Word of God hidden in her heart. And the Word of God that is stored in the mind will be sounded forth from our mouths. And that which is hidden in the heart will be heard on the lips. There was joy in her heart that compelled her to lift her voice in praise to God. And she broke forth to singing this hymn of praise to the Lord her God. The fullness of the Spirit should lead to joyful praise in our lives, so should the fullness of the Holy Scriptures. And I do believe that this young woman was full of the Holy Spirit, The child born within her was conceived of the Holy Spirit. Her footsteps were guided by the Spirit of God. The Word of God was in her heart. She was being blessed of God. She was being used of God. And she's only a teenager. And God is taking this young vessel, this earthen vessel, this clean vessel, this pure vessel, and the Lord is going to use this woman in a very special way. And the work that he has wrought within her will soon be made manifest for all the world to see. Soon she will produce the Savior, and soon her son will be a blessing to the world. It should be no surprise to us to find the Word of God in Mary's lips, because the Word incarnate was in her womb. It was not something worked up, but something that worked out of her because of the work that was wrought in her. And you will discover from this song before us that faith speaks. It does not remain silent. And you also discover that faith sings. And it's the most wonderful music ever heard. Someone has made the comment that when Messiah enters our lives, music emerges from our lips. So Mary had something to sing about. She had something to praise God for. The happiness Mary expressed. She was rejoicing in the Lord her God. She was happy in him. She had been saved by grace. She was going to be used by him for a specific purpose. The Lord could have chosen somebody else, but the Lord chose Mary. And I emphasize again, Mary was only a teenager. From all eternity, God set his heart and his mind upon Mary. And God saw to it that this young woman would be preserved, that she would be kept as a virgin, that she would be a channel through which the Lord could flow to a needy world. The Lord was pleased to use Mary. And then in the second place, let's think for a moment or two about the humility Mary exhibited. Notice what it says in verse 48. He hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. So immediately after showing her recognition of the greatness of God, she expresses now an awareness of her own unworthiness. She calls herself the handmaiden of the Lord, or more accurately, a bondslave of the Lord. And this really is the oriental way that a person of humble birth spoke to one who was of higher rank. And that's what she felt like. She felt that she was a nobody. But she was addressing the Lord, who had done great things for her. She wanted to make much of him. So she took that lowly place, that humble position. I'm a nobody. And that's our testimony. We're nobodies, but we have obtained mercy. The slave was the property of his or her master. And in using this word, Mary confessed that she had no personal worthiness. And the verb translated, he hath regarded, as a compound word consisting of a preposition on or upon, and a verb meaning to look upon. Is a very rare word, and it means to look upon something and to understand it. It was not a casual look. It was not a casual glance. It was a gaze. It was the Lord looking attentively with the ability to discern. And the ancient Greeks used this word to indicate the manner in which the gods looked or gazed into the depths. And in modern Greek, the verb has come to mean to supervise. And God looked down upon Mary and understood her humble estate. And the eyes of God are upon his people. And he looks attentively into their hearts. He discerns their thoughts. He sees us as we are. He knows our frame. He knows all things about us. And that's the way he gazes upon us. He's looking down tonight. He's looking into our hearts. He sees the people we really are before him. He knows the kind of people we are. He discerns us. The eye of God is upon us as it was upon Mary. He looked down. He was able to discern Mary's circumstances. He knew the reproach that she was bearing even during the time of her pregnancy. And it was good for her to be with Elizabeth for the first 3 months of her pregnancy. Here's a young teenager. She is engaged to Joseph before they came together. And then she discovers that she's pregnant. And the gossips begin. The news spreads. Did you hear about Mary? She's pregnant. She's going to have a baby. What will Joseph do? But I believe that Joseph was a good man, a godly man. He was a holy man. And the Lord had revealed to him, of course, that Mary had not slept with another man, and that the child conceived in her was conceived by the Holy Spirit. So all was well. She was still a virgin. She was pure. And he accepted that. He submitted himself to the Lord. He did not rebel. And it must have been a difficult time for Mary. And in the providence of God, she was away for the first 3 months. And she dwelt with her cousin Elizabeth at a distance. So God, in his mercy, was pleased to send her that way, in his divine providence, praise the Lord. But God is supervising his people. The eye of God is upon the righteous. He knows the things that pertain to us, our disappointments, our fears, how we feel in ourselves. How did she feel? That was a serious responsibility to become the mother of the Messiah. What would be expected of her? What would her role be? And she had a very responsible role, because the Lord was in her home for many years. I don't know how long Joseph lived after the birth of Christ, or after that incident when he was 12. By the time of the first miracle in John chapter 2, there's no mention made of Joseph. Obviously he was dead at that point of time. So Mary had a very responsible role. And the Lord did not forget her. Because when she stood by the cross as he came to die, he looked down from the cross and he saw his mother. Can you imagine how Mary felt at the cross? Seeing her son stripped of his garments in agonies and blood, dying for his people. And the Lord looked down and he saw his mother standing by, and out of great compassion for his mother, who had meant so much to him, he looked to John and said, John, you take care of my mother. And John, from that day, took her home to his place, and there she lived until her dying day. So Mary had a role, and I do believe that she fulfilled that role very, very faithfully. And what she did was under the supervision of the Lord God, who looked down upon her, who gazed upon her, who watched over her. He watched over her in the journey from Nazareth to Bethlehem, a distance of 80 miles. She was 9 months pregnant at the time, setting out on an 80-mile journey by foot or on the back of a donkey. Can you imagine? And then she's tired. She comes to the inn. She can't even get a room. She's got to give birth in a cave. And this is the channel that God uses. And this is the momentous moment in the history of the world. And she's involved in it. She's only a teenager. But it pleases the Lord to use this woman to the glory of God. The Lord supervised that. And then when the news came about the threat upon his life, Mary and Joseph, they went down to Egypt. Provision had been made for hotel accommodation in Egypt because of the gifts brought by the wise men, and the Lord saw to it beforehand that they had sufficient provision to buy whatever was needed and to stay in Egypt for as long as possible. The Lord watched over Mary in his grace, and then he took care of her when her son died on the cross. John, whose name means gracious, was gracious to Mary, whose name means bitterness. She had many bitter experiences, but the Lord blessed her, and the Lord watched over her every step of the way. And the word translated low estate in the Greek is a word which refers not to modesty, but to her humble station in life. She did not come from the upper crust of society. The Lord could have taken a queen or a princess or the wife of some nobleman, but instead the Lord took a woman, this teenager, from among the ordinary village folk. Isn't that an encouraging thing? And Mary's song is all about Mary's son, not about Mary's self. She directs attention away from herself to her son. Now, the Roman Catholic Church claims over 1 billion followers worldwide today. And every devout Roman Catholic is devoted to Mary as the Mother of God. The centre of Mariology is one of the great Roman Catholic churches in Rome. And in the courtyard of that church, there's a lofty cross. And Mary and Jesus are both nailed to that cross, crucified back to back. For to Rome, Mary is just as much a redeemer as Jesus is. But the New Testament knows nothing about this at all. Mary never claimed to be the saviour of the world, either before or after the birth of Christ. She was not blessed above woman, the word of God is very clear. She was blessed among women. She did not sing about herself, but she sang about her Saviour. In fact, in this song, she confessed that she was a sinner in need of a Saviour. She says, "My Saviour." And it is interesting, I don't know if you've picked this up in the Bible reading, but there is a phrase that occurs 8 times in her song. I'm sure you've picked it up, because I've told you before, when you see things or words repeated or phrases repeated, it's there for a reason. And in these few verses, verses 46 through 55, you have the phrase, "He hath 8 times. He hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden," verse 48. Verse 49, "He hath done to me great things." Verse 51, "He has showed strength with his arm." Again, "He hath scattered the proud." Verse 52, "He hath put down the mighty." Verse 53, "He hath filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he hath sent empty away." Verse 54, "He hath opened his servant Israel." So 8 times this phrase is found here in these few verses. Now, if God visited her with favour, it was all because of his mercy, and not because of any merit in her. And I think that Mary certainly would agree with the teaching of Paul, for there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. And I do believe that she was in total agreement with that. So here we have in this song before us two things already: the happiness Mary expressed and the humility Mary exhibited. But then finally, the helper Mary exalted, because the Lord was Mary's helper, and she exalted the Lord her God. Now, when a jeweler fashions a diamond ring for royalty, his first concern is to select a flawless diamond. The setting, though it must be chosen with care so that it will be the best one possible, is of secondary importance. And when God sent forth his most precious possession into the world, his first concern was not that the Virgin Mary should be honored, but that his Son should be glorified. Now, Mary does not call herself blessed. She said that future generations would do so. They would say that she was blessed. Verse 46, "And she was blessed, and that she was the channel God used to give to the world the Saviour." Thank God for the virgin birth of God's dear Son. Thank God for this holy channel that the Lord used for his glory. And now she returns to him, and she extols him. She exalts the one who had helped her. He had made her into something. He had saved her by his grace. And immediately after acknowledging all he did, notice what she said, "For he that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is his name." I'm reminded of Psalm 126. Remember what the heathen said: "The Lord hath done great things for them," for the people of God. Remember what the Hebrew said: "The Lord hath done great things for us," collectively. But Mary said, "He hath done to me great things." And the Lord had blessed his people, but Mary was now testifying to the fact, "He hath blessed me. He hath done to me great things." Before 1776, Americans were governed by the King of England. And after the Revolution, Americans were governed by their own laws and by Congress. And prior to our conversion, we are governed by the God of this world. But when grace intervened in mighty power, thank God, we became submissive to another king, the great King of Heaven, the one who has helped us by his matchless grace, the one who has made something out of these lives of ours, the one who has shown great power to us. And she speaks here of his might in verses 51 and 52. "He has showed strength with his arm." And the arm is used here of God, and it's a reference to his power. And his arm, or his power, can be used to deliver, to support, and to uphold. It can be used to scatter, to bring down, and to drive out. Now, in Solomon's temple, Solomon had two large pillars, and these two pillars were used to support, to undergird the temple that Solomon had built. And that's the picture we have here of the Lord our God holding up his saints with his everlasting arms, undergirding the saints of God. We have a picture, I think, of the nurse. The child is given to her, and she places her arm underneath the child, firmly around the body of the child, and she gives extra support here. She wants to sing her baby to sleep, and as the baby is sung to, the baby feels secure, because underneath are the arms of a loving mother, and underneath us are the everlasting arms of a gracious Heavenly Father. So think about the two pillars in Solomon's temple, holding up, supporting, undergirding the temple, and think of the arms of God. We're safe in the arms of Jesus. What a wonderful picture we have here. And she speaks here of his might. Probably she had in mind how God put down Pharaoh and exalted Moses. He put down the envious sons of Jacob and exalted Joseph. He put down Saul and lifted up David. He put down Haman and exalted Mordecai. That's what the Lord does for his people. She also exalted his mercy, verses 50, 53 and 54. And as you read these verses carefully, you will discover something about God's mercy. God's mercy is continuous because it goes from generation to generation, verse 50. It is changeless because it is the same to all who trust him. It is charitable because it is undeserved. It's comprehensive because it reaches to our every need. And it is compassionate because it flows out of his love. So she's praising God for his might. She gives God thanks for his mercy. And then she's saying, "Holy is his name." And in Hebrew thought, the name stands for the person. We say in the Lord's Prayer, "Hallowed be thy name." That is, may God be hallowed. That is, may God be recognized as the Holy One. And so here she is singing about his holy name. She sang, "Holy is his name. Let the Lord be recognized as the Holy One." And so we have before us a most blessed song, a most blessed portion of the Word of God. It's Mary's song. It's a song of a teenager with no formal education. And yet she takes us to the depths of spiritual truth. And the expression that came from her heart, it came from deep within. It was not merely something from her lips. It was something that came from deep within. And it was the expression of love for the Lord God, for the gift of his Son, and for what the Lord had done for her soul. Have we not a right to express the same gratitude that Mary expressed to the Lord our God for what he's done for us? He certainly has done for us great things, for us and in us, for the honour and the glory of his name. May the Lord bless his word tonight. May it be blessed to all of our hearts, the happiness Mary expressed, the humility Mary exhibited, and the helper Mary exalted. Holy is his name. And we will end on that note, and may we always recognize that our God is holy.